Dreams Part 2. And remember that next week we do not have class. Next week we are off, and then we start a new mini-series the following week, God willing, on, I think we had decided on Sefer Hasidim for a mini-series, and then we'll see how long we go with that. Last time we talked about dreams from God's side of things, and the question of why does Hashem create dreams, so we talked about the idea of a dream as an instrument of a divine plan, that there's something that God wants to accomplish, and this is a way that he can do it by stimulating events, causing things to happen. So he'll give Yosef a dream, knowing full well Yosef's going to tell it to his brothers, and it's going to cause enmity, and they're going to be hostile to him, and so on. Or he'll send a dream to people in Midian, and then Gideon will overhear the dream, and that will inspire the Jews in their war against Midian. We have the pasuk in Eov. And basically it emerges that dreams are tools of divine intervention from that perspective. And then the question is now, from our side, how are we supposed to respond? When we have a dream, understanding that, as we're going to see today, dreams today are not necessarily the same as the dreams that we see in Tanakh. We'll see a fundamental difference at one point. But how are we supposed to respond when you have a dream? We mentioned in the beginning of last week's class, someone has a dream that there's a dead bird in their closet. Now what? Okay, so it was a dream, this dead bird. Open the closet door and check, right? That's the first thing to do. But what are we supposed to do with this? So if you take a look on your sheets, you'll see we're kind of heavy on a particular couple of pages of Gemara here, because the ninth chapter in Brachos, the ninth parak there, includes anything and everything you could ever want to know about the Talmud's perspective on dreams. And so I just brought and translated swaths of it that we could look through in order to see how they viewed a dream interpretation and how we're supposed to respond. And we'll see different types of signs and interpretation here. So if you take a look at the first source, you get signs in a dream, visions in a dream, that are associated with particular psukim, particular passages from Tanakh, or plays on words. And I didn't translate literally for most of this, just because it would have taken up too much space. But you'll see. I'm going to go through it in the Hebrew, and you'll be through it in the English as well, and you'll see what I did with this. Amar Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Chanina says, Haroa be'er bachalom. One who sees a well in a dream, roe shalom, is actually seeing peace. This is a vision that is not a reminder, but is a message that peace is coming. Okay, if you see a well in a dream, why? Because we're told Yitzchak's servants dug in the valley and they found a well of running water, and that's in the context of the wells that he has trouble with the Plishtim, the Philistines, who keep filling in his wells, and then they dig this well and they have peace, and so a well is a symbol of peace. Mind you could just as easily say, well, he had the wells that they fought over also, but that's not what the Gemara does. Instead, they take the positive message. Rabbi Nassan Omer Matzah Torah. Rabbi Nassan says, no, actually, a piece is about, a well is a symbol of Torah. Shneamar, because the Pasuk says, Ki motzi matzah chayim, because we say regarding the Torah, one who finds Torah finds life. Ulchsivacha be'er mayim chayim. And, talk about life. The Pasuk says, Be'er mayim chayim, a well of running water, but chayim we take to mean life. So he says, a well is Torah, because a well is life, and life is Torah. That's the connection he makes. He doesn't make the water being Torah connection, which is funny, because that's the one that comes to mind naturally. And Rava says, why are you telling me well equals life, and life equals Torah? Rava amar chayim mamash. He says, no, it means a well is a signal for life. A person has a dream that there's a well, it means that he's going to live a long time. These are all nice, bright, cheery images. Amar Rabbi Chanan says, Shalosh Shlomos Hain. There are three symbols in a dream which connote peace is coming. Nahar, Tzipor, Ukedera. A river, a bird, and a kettle. I think there's a book built around this. That's built around this line, right? The Nahar Dichsiv, Hinanino Tel Eleha Knahar Shalom. A river is a sign of peace, because we have a biblical reference to peace like a river. flowing like a river, tzipor, a bird, tichziv, kitziporim, afos, kein yagin, Hashem tzvakos, Hashem will protect you like the birds that that fly. And then you have a kedera, a pot, because of a pasuk that refers to arranging a piece. The term that's used in the pasuk is tishpos, which is a term that's also used regarding arranging a pot on a stove. So therefore, a pot is also, or a kettle is also, an image of peace. And Rabbi Hanina hastens to tell you, however, that's only if there's no meat in the pot, because if there's meat in the pot, you have another pasuk that talks about being cut up and cooked like meat in the pot. That's a bad image. So you don't want meat in that pot. Vegetarians will do better on this one. And then you get a whole series of visions. Someone sees a donkey in a dream. Yitzapel Yeshua. He should anticipate salvation. Why? Shnemar, as the pasuk says regarding Mashiach, Hinei Malkeich Ba. Your king is arriving. Your king is arriving. He is righteous. He is redeemed, meaning because of his righteousness, Hashem will redeem him. He is a pauper riding on a donkey. So if you see a donkey, think peace. Think salvation. Of course, what else could a donkey be? If you want to go through Tanakh, a donkey could be
material food.
Chamor. Well, if you want to take it in terms of the Hebrew, chamor is chomer, is materialism. You could say this is a Bilam. You know, Bilam rides on a donkey. You know, Bilam is an aton. It's a female donkey. But the why this image of a donkey in particular? Why are we adopting that donkey more than any other? Harachatul b'chalom. If you see a cat in a dream. So here's a very interesting one. This is between the Litvaks and the Galatianas. If you see a cat in a dream, ba'asra tekarule shunra, in a place where they pronounce the word in Aramaic for cat, the word in Aramaic for cat is shunra, right? Think from Chargadia, right? Ba'asra shunra. So where they pronounce it shunra, nazes lo shira na, that means they'll have a pleasant song. Whereas shinra, where they pronounce it Shinra instead of Shunra, mind you, there were no Litvaks and Galatianas in the days of the Gemara, but apparently the idea that you'd have a word and people would pronounce a vowel in it differently in different places is not new. Think Kugel and Kegel and that sort of thing. So Shinra Naselo Shinui Ra means that a change for the bad is coming. So lesson is say Shunra, don't say Shinra. Haroa anavim b'chalom, if you see grapes in a dream, levanos, if they're white, bein bizman and bein shalo bizman and yachos. That's always a good dream, if you see white grapes, whether they're in season or not in season. Shchoros, if they're black grapes, bizman and in season, yachos. That's a good sign. Shalo bizman, but out of season, that means that they weren't supposed to be blackened. So then rose, then it's a bad vision. I'm just going to interrupt this here in the middle, because there's a lot here, but what are we doing here?
It's superstitious, I thought. Like
a
Torah thing.
Yeah?
Like an omen.
Yeah, no.
And everything has full meaning, I think, depends what it is. It's a bit of Freudian.
Yeah, it is absolutely very Freudian, and in a very strict sense. The commentators note, Abarbanel, I think, is the one who notes it. It came up in the Zechariah class on Tuesday, that there's a vision that Zechariah has in which he sees something go to the land of Shinar. Now, Shinar usually means Babel. That's usually what the name Shinar is used for in the Torah. However, in this context, he says, Shinar does not mean Babel. Shinar means into exile. It's not a specific place. It's going into exile from the word Na'ar. Na'ar is someone who constantly moves around. Lena'er is to spill something or to push something. To be Na'arish just is to be like a Na'ar. But the idea of Na'ar is uncoordinated movement. That's what the concept is. So that the term Shinar is used to suggest they're going off into exile. So what happens is the prophet has a vision of the place that's identified as Shinar, but is meant to learn something from the name of that place rather than from the place itself. He's meant to associate Shinar, Nar, movement. That's the vision that he's having. So here, you see a vision of a cat, and you're supposed to think Shunra. Well, Shunra sounds like Shinoi Ra, or Shunra sounds like Shira Na. And so it's a play on the name of it instead of on the visual.
It's very linguistic.
It's a chain of association, you know. Mm-hmm.
But there isn't like
right. And some of them are based on knowledge of Tanakh, which is great if you know Tanakh. If you've never read Yeshaya and are not familiar with the image of Mashiach, you know, coming in on a donkey, then are you going to have this vision of Echamur and understand it? So does this mean that people are having visions and because they don't know Tanakh well enough, they don't understand them? Is that, you know, if we only knew Tanakh better, we would know what it was that we were seeing in our dreams? Is that it? And it goes on. If you see a white horse in a dream, so it depends on whether it's running or whether it's at rest. If you see Yishmael in a dream, so that means your tefillos will be heard, because Yishmael as a name is Yishmael, Hashem will hear, and because Yishmael calls out to God and God answers him. And they tell you here in the Gemara specifically where it's Yishmael ben Abraham, the original Yishmael, not just some Yishmaelite that you happen to see. My favorite in all of this is the next one, the camel. And this is great. Camel in Hebrew is gamal. So haroeh gamal b'chalom. If you see a gamal in a dream, misa nikna salom en hashemayim v'hitziluhu mimena. It means that there had been a decree that he would die, but he was saved from it. What in gamal is associated with that? Sorry? Ligmol is to give, or to do, and to reward sometimes, or to punish actually. What's the bracha you make when you've been saved from harm? Birkas HaGomel. Right? So Amar Rabbi Chama Rabbi Chanina does not go that route. He goes a different route. He quotes the pasuk, Anochi Eredim Chamitzrayim. Hashem says to Yaakov, I'm going to go down to Egypt with you. V'anochi Aalcha Gam Alo. I'm also going to come up with you. Gam Alo, if you read it together, like some Balei Kriya do, because they're not so careful, becomes Gamal. That's the association. And you have another one with Gam Hashem Hevir Chatos Cholo Tamus is the next one. These are really remarkable to me in terms of, you know, what exactly it is that's going on here. And then they talk about seeing a word as opposed to seeing a person or seeing a picture. So we have signs that are from psukim, signs that come from religious associations like Yishmael or like the Chamur. We have, sometimes we'll see dreams interpreted in terms of psychological associations. I'm skipping number 2 for a second, I want to come back to it. But take a look at number 3, please. The Hebrew is on the first side and the English is on the top of the second side. Amar Bishmo bar Nachmeni, Amar Vionasan, Ein Marin Lola Adam Ela Mehir Hure Libo. He says a person is only shown that which he thinks about in his heart. That's what a person actually sees. It's whatever he has been thinking about. And they quote Daniel speaking to the king. He says, Shnemar Ant Malka Rayonach Al Mishkavach Salku. He says, you, the king, your thoughts went in, they or went up perhaps, when you were on your bed, when you were sleeping. Alternatively, from another pasuk, similar idea, you will know the thoughts that are in your heart. So he says, it's just the thoughts that are in your head all day long. That's what's surfacing in a dream. And Amar Rava says, Teda de lo mechavu lele inish lo dikla de dava velo pila de ayo bekupa de machta. A lot of people challenge this line. But Rava says, the proof of it is, you don't see things that are entirely bizarre. He says, you won't see a palm tree made of gold. You won't see an elephant fitting through the eye of a needle. I'm not entirely convinced that this is so. That no one dreams about things that they don't, you know, can't imagine in the real world. But his point is, because it's what you thought about all day long, it's going to be anchored in reality. That's the, you know, that's the point that Rava is making here.
It's a current thought about dreams.
So if we go back to what we said last week, we had that article from the National Institutes of Health trying to explain, you know, why it is that we see the things we see in a dream. And one of the things they said is, or one of the theories that they brought, is that neurons are firing, and in an uncontrolled state within REM sleep, and your brain is trying to make sense of these messages and tries to do it in the context of that which is familiar to it. So it's not, it's sort of a backwards version of what we're saying here in the Gemara. In other words, the Gemara's idea is you were thinking about this all day, you think about it as you go to sleep, and the thoughts continue while you are sleeping. The way that that the scientists are looking at it is with the same conclusion, but through a different derech of getting there, and that is during the day you have certain thoughts, and that's sort of the framework in which your mind operates and interprets things, and then your brain is doing random firings during the night, and trying to make sense of those firings leads it to the things that you were thinking about during the day. It makes a lot of sense also, just thinking about the way our mind works when we're awake. We tend to interpret everything we see within a certain framework that we have established for it, both for good and for bad. So in other words, you see somebody on the street and they don't say hello. So instinctively, you think back, are they upset about this and this that happened? Is there something wrong? Is it because my client is funny and therefore they didn't want to say anything? Is it because whatever? Like we attach all sorts of other thoughts to create a narrative that will explain whatever it is that we just experienced, even though what the answer may be is that they just washed and didn't have a chance to make hamotzi yet, and that's why they're not talking. It may be something completely outside of our frame of reference, and therefore we're entirely wrong, but we create these narratives to explain what we perceive, and that's what's going on in our head when we're sleeping. And therefore, whatever you think about during the day is going to be the narrative your mind is going to create that night. So look at what happens next here. You got to see this. Amar Lei Keser, Rabbi Yeshua Bar Chananya. Rabbi Yeshua Bar Chananya was one of the Tanaim, the sages of the Mishnah's time, and he used to hobnob with the Roman aristocracy. That was his job, so to speak, was he would go there, he would try to lobby for things when there were issues that came up. So, Rabbi Yeshua Bar Chananya is addressed by the Kesar. Amrisu, dechachmisu tuva. Amrisu could be translated as they say, it could be translated as you say, meaning you, but it's you plural. You Jews say, dechachmisu tuva, that you're pretty bright. So, emoli my chazina bechalmoi, tell me what I'm going to see in my dreams. So Amar Lei, he says, you know, Chazis de Meshach Riloch Parsoi, Vigarbi Boch, Virayi Boch Shakti, Bechudra de Dava. He says, you know what I see? I see the Persians attacking you, right? Biggest nightmare of the Roman. I see the Persians attacking you. The Persians are going to make you work for them. The Persians are going to chase Shkatzim, creepy, crawly creatures, with a golden scepter against you. So he tells this to the Roman governor, or whoever he is, whatever level this Kesar is in the hierarchy. And, of course, here are Kulayoma. That's the only thing that this Roman can think about all day long, is this graphic image of his enemies attacking him. And so, sure enough, Lord Tachaza, that night, he sees the dream. Similar story. Amaleh Shabur Malka Lishmuel. This is on the opposite side of the border, and later. This is Shabur Malka, who's a Persian prince. So he says to Shmuel, which is actually funny in its own right, because Shmuel's nickname among the sages was Shabur Malka. The reason for that is because when Rav and Shmuel have a debate, Rav and Shmuel being the two giants of Babylonian Jewry in their day, the heads of the yeshivot in Surah and Neherda, so whenever they have a debate on financial matters, the law always follows Shmuel in the Gemara. So he gets the nickname Shabur Malka, because Shabur Malka was the Persian prince whose word was law. So here we have a conversation between Shabur Malka and Shabur Malka, so to speak. So this fellow, Shabur Malka, says to Shmuel, Amrisu dechachmisu tuva, you guys say you're very smart. Emoli mechazina vechamoi, tell me what I see in my dreams. So Amarle, he said, Chaziz da asuramoi v'shavulach. He says, you see that the Romans capture you, v'tachni bach kashyasa berechaya dedava, and they harness you to a golden mill, and they make you grind up kashyasa, date seeds. So here are Kula Yoma, he thought about this all day long, Ulur Dachaza, and sure enough, that was his dream. So the Gemara is, at the same time as we were very comfortable moments ago in saying that there are deep messages in the vision that you see based on psukim and imagery from the Torah and all that, now we're saying, whatever you think about during the day, that's what you're going to what you're gonna think about that night. Now go back to number two for a second, please. Another line from that Gemara in Brachos. Chalom echad mishishim lenevuah. A dream is 1/60th of prophecy. Does that mean that dreams are prophetic or are not prophetic? Right. 1/60th is the shear that we give for nullification in kashrus. We say something that is in a mixture with a ratio of 1 to 60 is unlikely to affect the whole.
But if it was intently done, with intent, it's not.
Right, you can't nullify things intentionally, that's true. Also, if something is, well, if it's Pesach, right, then it's a whole different ballgame. If you dream about chametz, you're in trouble. The other point is that when something is particularly strong or spicy or affects things, affects the whole, what we call it davar hamamid within halacha, think of the discussion of animal rennet and cheese, formation of cheese, that's one of the cases in which this comes up, then we say lo batal, that it's not nullified in the mixture. So now, what that means is, sometimes it's nullified, maybe normally it's nullified, and the idea is you can study your dream all day long and you're not going to find the prophecy that's in there.
Which one of the six is the one?
But on the other hand, well, it's not even a matter of finding it, it's a matter of saying it's insignificant. You won't even sense that it was there. But occasionally it might really have an impact. There is something there. We just can't sense it, but it's there. Yes?
Maybe we can continue analogy with food and say if somebody who is a bokeh, who is an expert, he can detect if it's what's there.
Mm. We generally assume that at the 1/60th level, even an expert won't taste it. That's the assumption. Is that
this
at 1/60th?
But yeah. If you go to somebody who understands dreams, you could interpret the dreams. Find this 1/60th, which is.
So let's trust the dream interpreter. Take a look at source number 4. That was an ideal segue. Thank you. Watch this. The power of dream interpretation. I didn't translate this only because I wasn't going to sit there translating the entire discussion. It was just too long. But I wanted to bring it, and I'm going to translate it as we go along. And you'll see there are a lot of ellipses in it because it's a very long discussion in the Gemara. Amar Rabbi Bina'a. Rabbi Bina'a said, Esrim ve'arba posrei chalamos hayu b'Yerushalayim. There were 24 translators of dreams in Jerusalem. Upam achas chalamti chalom. I once dreamed. V'halachti etzel kulam. And I went to all 24, saying, will you explain this dream to me? He took a personal day, I guess. Umasha paser lizeh, lo paser lizeh. And what one said to explain it, another one did not say. So I got 24 different interpretations. V'chulam niskaimu bi. And all of the interpretations came true. L'kayim mashenemar kolach alamos hochim achar hapeh, which goes to show you what people say, that all dreams follow the mouth, meaning they follow whatever interpretation you give. That's what's going to happen. And here we get one of the great stories about dreams. Barhedya masher chel mehava. Barhedya was a dream interpreter. Mandiyoyev le agra. Mafshur Mafashur Lay Lamal Yusa. If somebody paid him, he would explain the dream in a positive way. Think like the word Pesher for Mafshur. Pesher is a solution. It's an explanation of something. In Aramaic it becomes Peter with a Taf, that's Posrei Chalamos. So if you paid him, he explained it positively. Umandeloyev Layagra, if you didn't pay him, Mafshur Lay Liguyusa, then he would explain it in a negative way. Abaye v'Rava chazu chelma. So Abaye and Rava, two Talmidei Chachamim who study with each other and debate with each other throughout the Gemara, they had a dream. Abaye yoev leizuza. Abaye paid Barhedya to explain the dream. V'Rava lo yoev le. Rava did not pay Barhedya. So this is, you have an experiment here where you have a control and the experiment. Let's see what happens. Amri le. Well, a real control would have been a third party with the same dream who didn't go to Barhedya in the first place. But Amri Le, they said to him, Akrinan Bechelmin, Shorcha Tavuach Leinecha. They quoted the pasuk from the Tochacha, Hashem's warning of punishment that he gives the Jews in the Torah, in which the pasuk says, your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, and you will not have any of the meat. That's the pasuk. So Lerava, in speaking to Rava, who had not paid him, Amar Le, Pasid Iskach Vloahani Loch, he said, your business is going to go bad, your merchandise is going to go bad, and you won't even be able to eat. You're going to be so upset about what happened. So that's like the ox being butchered, and you don't even get to eat any of it. Abaye, he said, oh, your business is going to do well. And you won't even eat. You're going to be so happy, you won't even want to eat. Your business is going to be wonderful. Amri Le, they come back to him a second time. Akrinan banim ubanos tolid, from the same section in the Torah that describes suffering, the pasuk says, you will have sons and daughters, but they will not be for you because they'll be taken captive. That's the pasuk. So, Lerava, who again didn't pay him, Amar Le, Kivishu say, He explained it in the worst possible way to Rava, like the actual meaning of the pasuk as we usually understand it. Labaye, but for Abaye, Amarle, he said to him, "Bana ubnasach nefishe, you're going to have so many sons and daughters, uminsman benasach la'alma, umedamim ba'apach kedika azlin b'shivya, and your daughters are all going to get married to people, and they're going to travel far and wide, and it'll be like they've been taken captive, because they're all going to spread out, they won't be staying at home anymore." So he tries to spin it in a positive light, granted that, you know, people want their kids to be close to them and all that, but he tries to spin it in the most positive way possible for Abaye, who after all had paid him. Amrile, chazan chasa al pumdane. So they got away from the psukim. They then come to him and say, you know, we had a dream in which we saw lettuce sitting on the top of a barrel. Okay, do something with that one. So Labaye Amarle Eif Iskach Kechasa. So to Abaye he said, your merchandise, your assets are going to double like lettuce. The idea is that the leaves, you know, they crunch together, but then when you unfold them, they're much larger. Larava Amarle Marir Iskach Kechasa. And to Rava he said, your merchandise is going to be bitter like lettuce. Right? Remember that the Gemara recommends the ideal maror is lettuce. Whether that's because they left it in the ground longer and therefore it got bitter as the season went on, or whether they had another breed of lettuce they were working with, because ours tend not to be so bitter, that's the image. So he says, yeah, your business is going to be bitter. Amrile chazan bisra al pumdane. They said to him, we saw meat on top of a barrel. So Labaye Amarle Basim Chamrach Vahasu Kule Alma Lemizban Bisra Vachamra Minach. He says to Abaye, your wine will be sweet and people are going to come to you to buy meat and wine. Larava Amarle Takif Chamrach. Rava, he said, your wine is going to turn to vinegar. Vahasu Kule Alma Lemizban Bisra Lemechalbe. And people are going to have to go buy meat to eat with the wine to kill the taste of the bad wine that they drank. Amrile, they said to him, Chazinan bar chamra de koeya isdan vinoer. The brackets I added just to help with the translation. They said to him, we saw a donkey sitting on our heads and braying. Do something with that one, Barhedya. So Labaye Amarle, Malka Haves, Vikoya Mora Aloch. So Abaye, he said, you are going to be the king, by which he means the head of the yeshiva, and there is going to be a speaker whose job it will be to proclaim your shir. In other words, you're going to give a shir, but the way they used to do it was the sage spoke in low tones to the students who were right in front of him, who were sort of the top students, and then there was someone called an amora, the same term we use for sages of the Gemara's time, whose job it was to go out and disseminate his words and you know, shout it out to the public. So that's the donkey. The donkey is the amora, the teacher's aide, if you will. Right. L'Rava, but he turns to Rava, Amarle Peter Chamor Gahit Mitfilach. He said, you know what this means for you? It means that the words Peter Chamor are erased from your tefillin. The parchment in your tefillin includes the last two paragraphs in Parshas Bo, and it includes the words Peter Chamor in it, and he says, you know, the donkey sitting on your head and braying means that your tefillin, that go on your head, are missing the words Peter Chamor. That's what's wrong. So Amarle Lididi Chazili Veise. He said, "What are you talking about? I looked at my tefillin, and the words are there in the tefillin. You can't fool me." Amarle Vav de Peter Chamor Vaday Goet Mitfilach. He said, "For sure, the Vav in Peter Chamor, and the word Chamor was erased from your tefillin, which is a trick, because the word Chamor is written without the Vav in the Torah." So what he was saying was, yeah, it probably meant that the word chamor had a vav by mistake in it, and then it was erased, and that's why you see it now without it. Which is a big deal, because when you write tefillin, you're not allowed to go back. Once you go past the letter that you're on, you go to the next one, is that true for tefillin? Yeah, I think it is true for tefillin. You can't go back and erase. Yeah, to correct something that's gone wrong, it's gone. It's like a mezuzah. Unlike a Sefer Torah, where if I find an error, I can correct the error on that spot. When you're writing a mezuzah, and I believe it's true for tefillin also, if we find a mistake, that's it. There's no fixing a mezuzah. If it's gone, it's gone.
Why are they testing it? Why are they testing
it? Yeah, so it sounds like this is sport. Right? This is like, let's go to him and see what happens. But that question becomes even stronger as you read through the Gemara, because it seems that everything he said came true for each of them. Oh. So in other words, poor Rava is not paying him and is taking it on the head each time. I skip here just because it's more of the same, but it gets drastic in the next paragraph. L'sof asa Rava v'yoev le'amra. In the end, Rava came back to him and Rava paid him. Amarle, Hazoi Ashisa de Nafal. And Rava says to him, I saw a wall collapse. Amarle, Nachasim below Mitzarim Kanisa. He says, oh, that must mean you have bought assets that have no boundaries. So now the wall collapsed. Amarle, Hazoi Apadna de Abaye de Nafil, Vakastian Avke. He says, I saw Abaye's palace collapse in a dream, and dirt covered us. Covered me is the point here. So Amarle, Abaye, Shachiv Umesivte Asila Gabach. He said, Abaye is going to die, and you will then be the head of his yeshiva. Amarle Chazoy Apadna Didi Nafil. Vasukoli Amashaka Levinta Levinta. He said, I saw my own palace collapse, and people came along and they each took a brick. So Amarle Shmaitzach Mevadrin Bealma, he said to him, your teachings will spread out through the world. That's the people taking the bricks. Amarle, Akriyan Halala Mitzra Bechelma. He said, I had a dream, and people were saying Halil Mitzrayim, which is the chapter of Tehillim, that's Hodu Lashem Kito Kilam Chazdo, right? All the Kililam Chazdos. That's that, we call it Halil Mitzrayim, right? We read it at the Seder in the Haggadah. The Amarle, Nisa Mitzrach Shilach. He said, that must mean you had a miracle happen to you. Havaka'azu Bahade Ba'arba. So Barhedja and Rava then get on a boat. Omar, and Barhedya says, Bahadi Gavra the Misrachish Lenisa Lamali. He says, why should I travel with somebody who has miracles happen to him? Meaning, I just foretold that he's going to have a miracle happen to him. Well, that might mean the boat is going to sink and he's going to be saved. So maybe I better not ride this boat. Bahadi the Kasalik, so he gets up to leave the boat. Nafal Sifra Mine, he drops a scroll as he's leaving. Ashkeche Rava sees the scroll. He reads it, and the scroll says, don't worry, all dreams are go follow their interpretation. In other words, whatever you say is going to be right. Omar, Rasha, so he says, Rasha, wicked one, it was all dependent on you, and you caused me such pain with all these negative interpretations. It sounds like these things actually do come true, and there's more in this again that I skipped. So at that point, Barhedya actually runs away. And the next paragraph, I'm going to tell it to you outside, just because we're going to run out of time. But Barhedya runs away and hangs out with the Romans right outside the house of the person who's supposed to guard the king's clothing. And that person tells him, you know, I had a dream. And Barhedya, but he doesn't pay Barhedya any money, and so Barhedya refuses to explain it. And then he has another dream, and Barhedya refuses to explain it because he's not being paid. Until finally he has a third dream, and apparently what these dreams have been signaling is that there's a worm eating into the king's clothing that he's supposed to be guarding. And so they finally, this last dream says, forget it, it's too late, the worm has done irreparable damage. At which point Barhedya feels free to explain the dream to him. They go into the stuff that's been stored away, and sure enough, it's all been destroyed by these worms or moths. And they bring this officer who was responsible to protect the king's clothing, and they kill him. And he says, wait, what are you doing this to me for? This fellow knew what was happening, and he didn't say anything. To which they said, yeah, but if you would have given him a quarter, he would have told you. So the king's stuff was ruined because you were cheap. That's the idea here. So now, what we've seen in this rapid run-through are very different views about dreams, right? We have one set of sukkim in which we assigned meaning and said this picture means that and this picture means that. We saw another set of sources in which it was all psychological. It's just what you're thinking about during the day, that's how your brain is going to interpret whatever signals go on and ignore it. Or we didn't say ignore it. We just said your brain is doing funny things. And then third, we actually said that interpretations may have some validity, and the interpretation itself has power. And you can't tell me it's self-fulfilling prophecy. That works if you say your dream was that you're going to trip and fall today, and so then someone actually goes out and is overly careful and accidentally falls or whatever. You know, you can do that there. You can't do that with a dream about Abaye dying. Right. That at a certain point, you have to stop saying that this power of interpretation brought here is about self-fulfilling prophecy. These are about things that are beyond the person's control.
But he's twisting the interpretation according to the pay or don't pay. So yep. When you say it's true, it would change it completely.
That's correct. So apparently.
How can that come to fruition if it's just based on pay?
And the answer seems to be that the interpretation has power. That's what we seem to be saying. It's a remarkable idea. It's a scary idea. Does that mean that if Yosef flips the dreams of the butler and the baker and tells the baker, you're going to live, and the butler says, you're going to die, then, you know, their lives now proceed differently based on how it was said? There's actually a lot of discussion about that, about why Yosef gave one explanation to one and one explanation to the other.
Really, the dream interpretation is not objective. It's very subjective.
It's subjective, and yet it becomes, but it's subjective and it's true at the same time.
How does that work?
You know, that's a good question. So, I refer you to Ibn Ezra. One line in Ibn Ezra, talking about Yosef's interpretation of the dreams of the butler and the baker. He says, V'chala chalomos hachim acharapeh divrei yachid heim. He says, the view that all dreams follow their interpretation is an individual opinion. In other words, he says, this is a machlokas. Someone said to me a few months ago, and I think he was correct, that when it comes to halacha, we are very comfortable with the idea of machlokas. And certainly the way I was trained in yeshiva, the more you can identify machlokas, the better off you are. Meaning, as you read through sources and you can say, oh, well, he explained it this way because he follows this, and therefore he paskins this way. You know, we're very comfortable with that idea when it comes to machlokas in halacha. When it comes to issues of hashkafa, areas of thought and philosophy, we're suddenly much more reticent. We have a harder time with that idea that there's debate. What's going to be an olam haba? This one says it's going to be a physical body, and this one says it's going to be spiritual. And oh no, maybe, you know, someone has to be right, and you can't have a debate. But the truth of the matter is that that's exactly what we're seeing here, and that's what Ibn Ezra is telling you. This is an achlokas. Not everybody within the Gemara is going to agree about what's going on in dreams. It could be, in fact, that sometimes this is true and sometimes that is true. It could be sometimes there are dreams that are like this and sometimes there are dreams that are like that. And all these different views are being presented. Even Ezra paskins, because he's Ibn Ezra, he can do that. He paskins. He says the view that dreams follow their interpretation, whatever you say is actually what's going to happen, is a lone view, and we don't paskin that way.
And probably isn't Ibn Ezra saying even more than that? They're saying Divrei Yachidim. It's like, you know, just like machloket is, you know, maybe of more to one, you know, more people on one side and more on the other side. And Divrei Yachid is, you know, almost let's not even take it into consideration because he's a Yachid.
But that happens in machlokes and halacha.
One word.
Right. That happens though within halacha, as well as sign of view, divrei yachid, and it is of status to be part of the debate. I don't think he's quite writing it out of the debate, but I think he's saying we don't paskin that way.
The idea of minority or just only one voice?
No, one voice is a minority. That's the sense in general. So, Amy, you were going to say?
No, just wouldn't it make a difference who, the person who had the dream, wouldn't it make sense that there's more weight given to her or his interpretation of that dream, as opposed to an outsider who you pay to interpret it?
Ah, so that brings us to our last part. The progressing very nicely.
Does that mean we have to skip number 7?
Number
6?
No. So the recommendations we get as far as what to do with a dream have some range. Rav Chisda says, in that same passage in Gemara, ignore it. He says, a dream that hasn't been interpreted is like a decree, like a royal decree that has not been read, meaning publicly proclaimed. The king writes something down on a scroll, or his scribe writes something down on a scroll, but it never gets sent out for public reading. It has no significance. Don't interpret it, leave it alone, forget about it. That's one. On the other hand, here we have a recommendation which is actually brought in halacha. And so it's number 7. Amar Huna Bar Ami, Amar Rabbi Fidas, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Haroe Chalom, V'nafsho Aguma. I didn't translate the whole thing in the English, but I'm reading it out of the Hebrew. I just wanted for space considerations. I didn't. Haroe Chalom, V'nafsho Aguma. If a person sees a dream, and his spirit is very upset, really mournful, Yelech V'yifterenu B'fnei Shlosha. He should go explain it in front of 3 people. Interpret it. To which the Gemara asks, Yifterenu? He should interpret it? What do you mean? Didn't Rav Chisda say that you don't interpret these things? Don't open it up. Ella Ema, rather say, Yiti Venu Bifne Shlosha. He should declare it to be a good dream, and this is where the translation picks up. He should declare it to be a good dream in front of three people. Leisi Tlasa, bring three people. Velei Malo, and say to them, Chel Matava Chazoi, I saw a good dream. The idea of three is for reinforcement. When you do something three times, it's a stronger thing. It's just more reinforced. So tell them, I saw a good dream. Velei Mule, and let them say to him, let these people say to him, Tavahu, the Tava Lehave, it is good, it should be good. Rahmana Leshavye Letav, may God make it good. Sheva Zimnin Ligzer Alach Min Shemaya Delehave Tava, may they decree upon you from heaven seven times that it be good. Vyehave Tava, and it will be good. Then he should say three verses from the Torah that invoke reversal of disaster. Three verses that, like Hafachta Mispedila Macholi, is a classic. Shalosh Peduyos, three passages about redemption. Vishalosh Shlomos, and three passages about peace. So in other words, keep a positive outlook. Get other people to help you keep a positive outlook. That's what you do. Similarly, in source number 8, I'm rushing a little bit here because we got off to a late start. We're told that if a person has a dream and he sees a vision and he knows there are psukim that are positive that invoke the vision and psukim that are negative, so he should say quickly those psukim that invoke the positive so that will be what dominates in his head. So they give you grapes as one example where there are grapes that are positive. The Jews are called Hanavim Bamidbar in the book of Hosea. On the other hand, there are also Hanavimo in Verosh. In Parshas Ha'azinu, where it talks about bitter grapes and suffering. So the idea is invoke the good one. Ditto for shofar, the same idea. Let it be a shofar of redemption, not a shofar announcing calamity. So you're supposed to try to keep a positive outlook. We don't interpret it, don't go looking for trouble, and just say, this was a good dream. The next step is davening. And here in source number 9, I brought you what you may have seen in the Siddur. It is a recitation to be said during the time of Birchas Kohanim, because Birchas Kohanim is a time when the Kohanim turn to Hashem and say, Hashem, please send blessing to your people. So at a certain point during Birchas Kohanim, not when they're actually reciting the words of Yivarechacha and all that, but between that, when they're singing, people will say this. Others disagree and are uncomfortable, and that's a shiur in its own right about Birchas Kohanim. And then the last recommendation in source number 10 is to fast. That fasting itself will be good, and to fast even on Shabbos. And this is brought in Shulchan Aruch. This is halacha. I tend to see it among Sephardim, not so much among Ashkenazim. But the idea is that if a person has such a bad dream Friday night that all Shabbos day he's going to be miserable and worried and scared and what's happening to me, then it will be better for him to fast and feel good. Like, I'm doing something about it, and now I'm going to be safe, rather than be miserable all day long as we force him to eat. So that's actually brought as, you should hear Kiddush from other people. It's only Shabbos day, Friday night, he had Kiddush. And yes, there is such a practice. Consult your rabbi of your shul for practical implementation. But the point is that this is the recommendation given. Now remember what we said when we talked about the evil eye and segulos. Right? Because I think that's very important here. We said at the time that we don't like investing power in all sorts of different things, and we don't like creation of skulos in general. We talked about the Rambam and the concern that it leads to idolatry or that it's falsehood. So as a general rule, we don't like creating omens for things and inventing practices. At the same time, where something is positive and is a mitzvah activity anyway, we're more comfortable about using it. So if a person will say, I'm really scared about something, so I'm going to daven. I'm going to say Tehillim. I'm going to learn Torah. Go for it. A person's going to give tzedakah. A person is going to bake challah for Shabbos. So, okay. Whether this has power or not, what you're doing is a good thing to do. Don't start creating superstitions around things, but do things that we consider good anyway. So the person who has this dream, the recommendation we're getting out of the Gemara is, fundamentally treat it as psychological, right? Tell yourself it's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to sit here trying to read in horrible things. Get other people to tell you everything is going to be okay. But use it as an opportunity to daven, use it as an opportunity to fast. Fasting for us always is associated with tshuva. It doesn't just mean you go a day without eating. It's associated with tshuva and with taking the money I would have spent on food and giving it to needy people instead. Right? That's what the Mishnah Berurah says is what's supposed to happen on a fast in general. It ends up being a trigger for merit. So that's generally speaking the way that we respond to it. Obviously, there's much more we could say here, but at least that's a summary. Yes, Elena.
The fact that it's three people, it kind of triggers the idea of Beis Din. And you see, before the decree, which has not been read, it's actually they're doing the opposite. It's
right.
Jewish court decrees that whatever was decreed in heaven shouldn't be and be differently.
That's interesting. I hadn't thought about that. It's an interesting possibility. Let me take a look around it a little bit and see whether anybody recommends that. That's the I assume that it's three because we take three as a number for reinforcement, but I wonder whether that couldn't also be an element here. It's an intriguing idea.
But that one's a seven. Declare upon you seven times.
Well, seven is a large number in Tanakh. That's a classic. When we say Shiva Sam Yukam Kayin in the beginning about the punishment of Kayin, we avenge sevenfold, and Hashem says you continue to sin, then I'll punish you seven times for your sins, but we also have seven as a good thing. Yeah, seven is many. Seven.
Yeah. Is there a Gemara or something that says dreams are Hevel Havarim or something like that? I don't know why I have that memory of learning that.
I mean, we talk about dreams as being without substance.
Without substance, yeah.
That's true. V'chachalom ya'uf, right? In Mishnah Tokev, like a dream, it flies away. We have terms like that used to going back to Tanakh. The specific line of it being Hevel Havalim, I don't recall offhand, but that doesn't mean it's not there. I don't recall offhand. Yeah.
How do you understand that dream is good or bad? Because even a bad dream can seem... According to a few of the examples here, even something that to you seems bad could
actually be good. And that's what I think is going on, possibly. Maybe not, but possibly, in some of the earlier pieces about if you see this, it's positive, it's peace. If you see this, it's health. If you see this, it's good fortune or whatever. They're giving you the tools to be able to say this is positive. That's one possibility. The other possibility is no. This is a view that suggests that actually you can read into the dreams that you experience and say this is going to mean X, this is going to mean Y. One thing that's very clear is that discussion is not meant to be for some ancient dreams going back to Tanakh when they had Nevuah and prophecy. They're talking to people today. Yeah, that's not, you know, it's not as though you can just dismiss that and say, well, they meant if a prophet had such a dream. No, they mean us. That is clear.
The prescription.
Yeah.
That which is the last part.
Yeah.
That's considered the overriding hashkafa towards dreams. Right? The Jewish approach.
That's the way that many authorities approach dreams. There are people who will be more concerned and who will take a more mystical view of what's going on in a dream. But the school that I come from, that tends to be...
Compared to the secular world, if you compare it to Freud, it's such a different approach, which is so refreshing. If you've been stuck in a Bachelor of Arts degree or psychology and learning about how Freud approaches dreams, people will get stuck in therapy for 30 years if they, this says, no, don't get stuck in therapy or whatever.
Therapy can be a good thing. I'm not going to be against therapy.
Yeah, but
here.
Freud on dreams is just, so heavy and...
Right. And, yeah. Sometimes there really is significance, and sometimes there ain't. Okay, thank you very much.